Christmas. I send you greetings from Greenville, Texas. Anybody know where Greenville is? Anybody have any idea? Hunt County? You know where Cache is? Cache is actually a town in my church where I was pastor for 4.5 years at Ridgecrest Baptist Church in Greenville. By the way, it's Greenville, not Greenville. Okay, it's Greenville. And we one of the prominent families in our church are the Money family, and they're like related to everybody. You know, you maybe have those kind of folks in your church where they're like, they just look, you know, you get a conversation going, they go, oh, well, that's, you know, that's my second cousin once removed, and they're married to my, you know, aunt, or, well, you know, just it seems like they're always related to somebody. But the Moneys actually founded the town of Cache, but they wouldn't let it, the state of Texas or the county wouldn't let them call it Money. Okay, so they call it Cache. Not sure what the difference is, but we live real close to Cache, by the way, just south of Greenville. And so it's a great honor to be here. As Mike said, you know, we go back in our spiritual roots a few years back into the early 80s. And that was quite an experience for me to be part of Mike's group, be part of Jeff Bearden's group. And so it's a great honor to be here this morning here at the Heights Church. I know this is an exciting church. I was here about 3 years ago. I think the last time I was here, we worshiped with you guys, and that was a great honor. So look forward to coming back. And so I just ask that you join us in prayer, and we're going to look at some things this morning I think might be helpful. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, God, that you brought us here, that you blessed us by allowing us to be part of your family. And God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the birth of Christ that gives us the hope of eternity. So just help us to see you more clearly and help us to be touched in many different ways today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas, God with us, that's what Christmas is all about. God's not some impersonal cosmic force, you know, the force be with you kind of thing. God is a very personal force, a personal being that came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And it's all about the fact that he's with us. He came, he invaded our world. He came to invade our lives. He's not going to force himself in, but he came to this earth. He forced himself down into the form of mankind, into flesh, so he could come and give us the real message and story of hope and the message of salvation. Christmas is about gifts. It's not about getting stuff. We get tired of the stuff that we get. But it's about the giver of gifts. You know, the Bible says that God, for God so loved the world that he gave. If you want to be a lot like God, you know, if you want to have some of the same character traits that God has and to be like him, that's one of the greatest things you can do is learn to be a giver, because that's who God is. He's a giver. He gives us. He gives us life. He gives us eternity. And so that's why we celebrate at Christmas time. I got to tell a story that happened about 3 weeks ago. My dog gave us a very special prize. Your dog ever give you a special prize? Actually, our dog, for about 3 days, I hated our dog. And that's the first time I probably hated our dog. But every once in a while, you get that way with your pets, right? Is it okay to hate pets, Mike? It's okay. All right. Good theology. Okay, you can hate your pets. And my wife and I were in Rockwall one night, and my son called me. We were just shopping, having a good time. You know, that's what we do on dates. We go shopping at a grocery store. And so we were shopping, and my son gives me a call, which is unique. Usually I have to call him, but he called me. I thought, well, this is great. My son wants to talk to me. And he said, Dad, Pepper got hit by a skunk. Okay. Where is he? Well, he ran through the house. And where is he? Okay. Well, he's in the garage. Thank you, Luke, for getting him in the garage. I do appreciate that. So we're about 20 minutes or so away, so we had to go get some tomato sauce. Okay, how many of y'all understand what I'm talking about? Tomato sauce. That doesn't mean that you go make spaghetti when your dog gets hit by a skunk, okay? It means that you're going to give him a tomato sauce. But anybody understand what I'm talking about? Okay, got skunks in West Texas? Got skunks out here? Okay. And so we did that, got home, and literally you could smell the skunk as we drove up our driveway, okay? And I'm thinking, this stuff is in my house, okay? We had some friends in San Antonio at one time when we lived down there that had got a skunk, and their dog got hit by a skunk, and he rolled around on their carpet and got on their bedspread. That house, for years, I always had a tinge kind of smell because it got in the ventilation system. So I thought, that's it, you know, our house is ruined, you know? I don't care about the dog, I don't care about the house. And so get back to the house, and And we opened the door, and we had the heater on because it was kind of cool that night, so that even made it worse. And if any of y'all ever had this happen to you before, that smell of a skunk on your dog, fresh, doesn't smell like what you get on the road. It smells like a sulfur chemical explosion with burning tire rubber or something. I mean, it's just some kind of chemical deal. And we walked in the house, and it almost just literally knocked us down. It was so strong in our house. And so I was almost in tears because of the smell and thinking, we'll never, I'm thinking back at our friends in San Antonio, I'll never get the smell out. And so anyway, bath, give the dog a bath. He did it again 2 days later, by the way. He didn't come in the house, but he got hit by the same skunk. So we did two tomato baths in about 3 days. But the house, I mean, you could spray stuff. You could light candles. It would cover it up for just a moment, and then it would come back. And so I got on the internet, bought this stuff, chlorine dioxide. I thought I got to give it a chance. They shipped it to me, you know, overnight express. And you know, it worked. I mean, you can come into our house now and it smells like burned tire rubber, sulfur, and chlorine dioxide all in one. But no, actually, the stuff worked. You put this chlorine dioxide, I don't want to go into the whole thing, but it actually worked. And we're just really thankful about that. But, I mean, my dog had his front of his coat was yellow. I mean, it was just so full of this skunk stuff, you know. And I tell you that story not to tell you how you take care of skunk smell in your house. That may have helped you. I think I saw some of you, I don't know if you take notes on sermons, but you just wrote down chlorine dioxide, which is really important, you know. But, you know, I think 2,000 years ago, When God entered our house, how bad it must have smelled. How repulsive. And not just the manger. It was a feeding trough. There were animals all around. But how repulsive. In fact, it did knock him down 33 years later, knocked him down into a cross. And so I thought of that. I mean, God just said, you know, you're repulsed by that? I mean, that's what God did for us. That's what Christmas is about. Is God invading our world that really does stink bad. And you can't go to the internet and get something that's going to clean up your sin. It's not going to happen that way. I'm actually the president and owner of an organization now, a company called Opportunity Asia. You see the slide up there. If anybody wants to find out about it, there's the website. You can go to the website and get some information. Opportunity Asia is kind of an interesting business that we just started. I've pastored for almost 17 years. Before that, I was a youth minister for a number of years. So it was a real step of faith. A few weeks ago, our church there in Greenville commissioned my wife and I as a full-time missions mobilizer to East Asia. Really, it's to China. And so what Opportunity Asia is, I just want to let you know this so you kind of know where I'm coming from, is that we believe in the concept of business as missions. That's certainly a growing trend, but it's nothing new. I mean, marketplace ministries have been going on since Jesus stepped in the marketplace and called out fishermen and called out tax collectors. Jesus was in that same kind of ministry. We tend to think because you have a few professional staff people here that, hey, they're the super hired holy men and women, so they kind of do the work, right? And the truth of the matter is, folks, if the world here in Lubbock County, in your area in Lubbock, Texas, if it's going to be reached for the gospel of Christ, it's not going to happen because of Mike Martindale. He's a great guy. But that's not how it's going to work. It's got to happen in the marketplace. And so God really convinced me that over the last few years as I've been traveling to China, is that there's a great need for that. And what do we mean by business as missions? That means going into one of the major cities or going to the countryside, starting a business. I mean, literally starting a for-profit business, not a non-profit. There's no such thing as a non-profit organization in China. They don't allow that. But it's not a non-profit organization that's looking like a business. No, we are a business. We are consultants. We're going to consult with Americans who want to go and invest in China and open up a coffee shop. Open up an English training center, open up a small manufacturing plant for several reasons. One is it gets you into the community, okay, and you're helping the community by providing employment, but also you're helping out all those many new Christians that are in that community, and you're helping them to come into employment, and you can teach them about integrity and honesty and fairness, things that really are lacking in China. They really are. In fact, they're really lacking in America, but I would say even more so there. And so Opportunity Asia is us connecting people with China. That slide that you see up there is a very interesting slide because the classroom, and I'll tell you more about that in a little bit, but let me just kind of tell you the story of it because I think it's I think it'll be interesting to you and maybe inspiring. I take groups once or twice a year into China. I have for the last 8 years. And we meet, primarily we meet students. We meet a lot of college students because college students are learning English. It is a hot commodity in China. I mean, you can learn a lot of things, but to them, there's a premium on learning English because if you learn English, that opens up the door for different kind of international positions with different companies. It also is just a sort of prestigious thing and a great thing in China that you can speak English, the worldwide, you know, language, business language. And so it's real important for them to learn English. It also provides them an opportunity as these students grow up that maybe they can go overseas. They can go to America, they can go to Australia, and they go to England. They can go to an English-speaking country and get a better degree, they might think. So it's real important. Parents want their children to learn English. And so when we go there, we do a lot of what we call English corners. Now, some of y'all have probably been on mission to different parts of the world where you are involved in English corner. But an English corner basically is you sitting down with a group of people, maybe 5 to 8 people in chairs in a non-English-speaking country like China. And you literally sit there for an hour or two and just speak the language so they can hear that Texas drawl. Okay, I mean, that really confuses them, you know. Now, we try not to use too much of the Texas drawl, but actually the Texas drawl to them is better than the English they get from, like, England. They really don't like that. They have a more difficult time with that than the Texas drawl. But you sit down and you talk about issues of, you know, what is America like? You might talk about, you know, what is it like to go to New York City or go to the big cities or what? Talk about movies. You talk about, well, eventually you get to talking to this group of usually college students. You begin to talk to them about what's important in life. And you have this discussion back and forth. And that provides an opportunity at some point, and usually for me it's pretty early on, I'll get into the whole issue of where does the value of life come from? How, are you valued? And if you are valued, how are you valued? And we begin to talk about the existence of God. Because the Chinese culture still is a communist country. And being a communist country, they are officially atheistic. So in their schools, they are taught, children are growing up, and they're being taught that they are just glorified monkeys. You know, they really are. That they are just an accelerated, you know, developed monkey. And they are consumers of energy. They're considered to be units of consumption. That's who you are in China. And so there's not a lot of value in that. I mean, the state provides the value. You know, you're kind of part of the state. So we want to talk to them about where real value comes from. The value comes from the one true God, which they have a term for that, which is Shangdi. It's a kind of an ancient Chinese term, Shangdi, which means the one true God of heaven. So in their history, in fact, I would challenge you to do this, because I can't talk to you about everything I want to talk to you about. But if you want to do some research, buy a book called Faith of Our Fathers, Finding God in Ancient China. Write that down. Faith of Our Fathers. Go to Amazon and get that. Faith of Our Fathers, Finding God in Ancient China. Fascinating book. Because basically what it proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that the ancient Chinese emperors and the people that they ruled over, somewhere down the line, crossed with the Hebrews. Because many of their characters show forth truth that comes from the book of Genesis. And they have a sacrificial system back thousands of years ago that looks a whole lot like the sacrificial system of the Hebrews. So it's very interesting book. So they kind of have an idea when you talk to them about God. Well, this image here is very interesting because, go back to that last image. It's very interesting because the guy standing up there is a professor. And that guy, he's an English teacher. He has a PhD in sociology, but he primarily teaches upper-level English classes at Jilin University in the city of Chongqing, which is the largest university population-wise in China. It's a prestigious university. And so he teaches the finest of the English students in that university. And this past summer when I was in China, there was another lady who is a professor at that university, and her name is Kathy. Now, we've known Kathy. My family has known Kathy for several years. Kathy is a card-carrying Communist Party member. And she is a tenured professor at Jidai University. But she is very friendly towards Christianity. She has a sister-in-law or sister and a brother-in-law who are Christians that help the house church movement there in Chongchun. But anyway, she's friendly towards Christians. She appreciates Christians coming over and trying to help the Chinese people. And so here's a lady who's an atheist, okay? Now, this is what's very convicting, Mike. I mean, we have trouble. I'm telling you, I have trouble at times being the witness that I need to be in my community, witnessing to my neighbors, showing my faith to strangers or whoever. I mean, I have a difficulty with that. I know you have a difficulty with that. But it's always amazing to see how God uses things like donkeys. He uses communist atheists to bring people to Jesus. So I got to China in June this last time, and we were having this big party at Kathy, the Communist Party member's house, and we're having this great fellowship. We're going to have an English corner. We're going to sit around and speak the English language. And she walks up with this guy who's standing there, his professor, and his English name at this point is called Little Dragon. I mean, that's what you want to name your child some days, Little Dragon. I wonder what Big Dragon looks like, but this is Little Dragon. Now, that's actually a name that he took on. The Chinese will take on all kinds of different sort of English names because it sounds cool or whatever. But his name is actually Little Dragon. And so Kathy brings him over to me and says to me, Kevin, I think, now again, this is the atheist lady. She's saying, I think Little Dragon here is interested in knowing more about Christianity. He might want to become a Christian. Wasn't that amazing? I mean, you have atheists out there doing what we really should be doing as Christians. Does that make you feel convicted at all? And so she brings Little Dragon to me, and we spend some time over the next two or three days. That guy's 44 years old. It's really a different demographic than what I'm used to working with there in China. 44-year-old tenured professor at the largest university in China, 3 days later is bowing his knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, he became a believer. He wanted it. God had prepared his heart. I didn't prepare his heart. God had prepared his heart. It's like many years ago when the first time I went to China, I had this horrible misconception that when I went there, and it's very mysterious, the first time you go to China, it's just like, wow, you know, communist China, Mao Zedong, and the red Chinese, and, you know, it's probably looked like 200 years ago in America. They people live in these little huts, and it's nothing like that at all, actually. And so I had a lot of misconceptions about even the Chinese people. And so when I got to China, I had this horrible misconception that I was going to bring God to China. And you know what I found out when I got there? That God was already there. He's always been there. And in this guy's life, God was already working in Little Dragon's life. So we gave him a new name. My son's named Luke, and there's quite a few Lukes in China now because I keep naming people after my son. Maybe a good thing, maybe not. I don't know. But we name them. Actually, it comes from the Bible. I just happen to have a son with the same name. So his name now is Luke, Dr. Luke. So I go back to China in September. The story is headed somewhere, okay? I go back to China in September to do some more work this past September. And I meet with Dr. Luke. We sit down and have dinner. And he said, Kevin, tomorrow, I want you to come and I want you to speak at the university. And I said, well, okay. I said, when do you want me to meet you? And I met him at the gate that next morning. And he took me up to his classroom. He said, actually, I'm going to have two of my classes joined together because I want them to hear you. And this is fairly rare. I mean, it doesn't happen very often that you're invited to the largest communist university in China by a tenured professor, who is, by the way, not part of the Communist Party, but he is a believer now. And he invites me into his classroom. And I said, Luke, I said, what is it that you want me to teach them? American culture, the English language, what do you want me to teach them? And he said, I want you to tell them what you told me back in June. I said, now you want me to tell them what? He says, you know how I got saved? I said, yeah. He said, I want you to tell them that. He said, by the way, you got 2.5 hours. And so he was introducing me at that moment right there. There were 85 atheist communist students that sat there attentively, did not fall asleep, and for 2.5 hours I explained to them why they are valued. And it's not because of the central government. And so for 2.5 hours, most of them, for the very first time, heard the gospel presented to them. Now, how'd that all start? It started with an atheist woman who introduced me to this man. See, God is at work everywhere. He's at work in Lubbock County. He's at work in Northeast China. But isn't that amazing, the doors that God opens up? And yet we miss a lot of those doors. Because we're not willing to step through them. We're not willing to do the hard things. We're not willing to go somewhere that's really uncomfortable. And going to China, I have to tell you, it's not the most comfortable thing sometimes. I want you to see this next slide, which I think is important because my daughter's on that slide. So that's why that slide is very important. And I know that Camille appreciates that. And my daughter, Camille, raise your hand. Okay, there she is. She's up on the slide. Turn around so they can... No, I'm kidding. She's got the red. Okay. But here's the question. Why China and why now? Okay, why China? Do you know that in China, that there are 1.3, pushing 1.4 billion people? The U.S. Census just came back. What did it come back at? Does anybody have an idea? 309 what? Million. Times four, then you get China, okay? 309 million. There are 170 cities in China that have more than a million people. In America, there are nine. If that kind of gives you an idea of the difference in the size of population. So the question is, why China? Why now? You know that China has more than a million military forces in the United States. They are a nuclear state. Do you realize that China has now overtaken Japan as the second largest economy? And by 2030, that China will be the largest economy in the world? Did you know that? Do you know there are more billionaires being created in China right now than anywhere in the world? Did you know that? Why China? Why now? Well, China is going to have a great influence on your family and your family's family, your children, your grandchildren. In China, for the most part, when it comes to religious faith, is a blank slate. It's been wiped clean for decades. The Communist Party kind of wiped it clean. Oh, yeah, there's Taoists, there's some Buddhists there, and there's some Muslims. But the fact is, most of the people in China, first of all, let me just say this, out of the 1.3 billion people, most of those people have never heard a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that they haven't heard about Jesus. Many of them have, those who've gone to school. But I don't know what Jesus means. I don't really understand anything about him. So out of those 1.3 billion people, most of them have never, ever heard the gospel one time. They've never even had a chance. They've never had an opportunity. 1.3 billion people. About anywhere from 2 to 4% of the population are considered to be Christian. And that's always kind of vague about what that means. So you may maybe about 60 to 70 million people. Again, there's 1.3 billion people. Now, in China, they suggested that 20 to 30,000 people, maybe more a day, are becoming believers. 20 to 30,000 people a day. But you just have to run the numbers. It's going to take them a long time, even at that rate. I mean, it's great that there's 20,000 people a day coming to faith in Christ. But there is so much more to do. So why China? Why now? Well, I gave you statistically some of the things you ought to be concerned about. And by the way, China, one of the great things I love about the Chinese people is they're not just industrious, because they are. They're hard workers. Yes, they are. And they take their faith very seriously. In fact, they believe this, and I think this is fascinating, is that they believe that they are part of God's plan for world evangelism. And they have this, and maybe you've heard this before if you've read any literature on missions in China, but they have this movement that's called Back to Jerusalem Movement. Anybody ever heard of the Back to Jerusalem Movement? The Chinese believe that as more and more Chinese are converted, that they believe that they'll have 100,000 missionaries that are going to go to the streets of Jerusalem and go to Israel to share the gospel with the Jews. And they believe that they're the last ones to take the baton before Christ comes back. So the Back to Jerusalem Movement is, they believe 100,000 people, Chinese, are going to go. And some of them are already going. I know some of them have already gone. But that's the vision that they have. Why China? Why now? Because the opportunity is there. The opportunity, as you see my daughter's picture up there, Camille, who's with us today, she's in the top two pictures. And she's celebrating Christmas one year there because Camille spent 2 years in Northeast China. So I'm here talking to you about China. I know a little bit about it. In fact, two of my daughters have lived there. One is living there right now. And Camille had more than a dozen people who were led to faith in Christ in that two-year period. Some of it happened at a Starbucks coffee shop in the city of Shenyang. It's about relationships. It's going there teaching English and developing relationships and developing opportunities to share the gospel. My younger daughter, the one in the bottom photograph there, now lives in Beijing. And she's doing the same thing. She teaches there, and then she has opportunities as she teaches to meet people and to share with them the love of God. And so that's how it happens. So that's the opportunity. Right now, folks, there is an opportunity not just in China, but really throughout Asia, in the former Soviet Union. I'll include that. That's why I'd say Asia. Okay, that is the former Soviet Union, all the way over to Turkey and in India. But there is a great opportunity right now that God has providentially opened. And it's something that I didn't work for. I mean, I just grew up in America, and I learned the English language. And I'm not an expert at the English language. You can chop up anything that I ever write because it's pretty bad grammatically. Even when I speak, it's not perfect. But it's a commodity that the Chinese people desire. Isn't it amazing that God has taken our language and is using our language as a vehicle to deliver the gospel, not just because there's a lot of Christians who speak English that want to go share the gospel, but that the Chinese has such a fascination with the language that they invite us over. The communist government invites us over to teach English. So why China? Why now? Because the door of opportunity is there. And China is a very significant country, as I stated. There's a lady at my former church that went with us to China. By the way, you can go at any age. She was 76 years old. And Mrs. Kendall went with us. And I'll never forget a prayer that she prayed before we went off to China. She throughout her life, she grew up in a very traditional Southern Baptist church. And so she was a GA when she was very young. She learned about missionaries. And since she was a very young girl, she prayed for China. China was on her heart. Well, finally, at the age of 76, Sue Kendall was able to actually go with us for 2 weeks to China. And she led at least two people to the Lord while she was there. But I remember the prayer that she prayed as we were doing this orientation before we actually went over there. She prayed this prayer. I'll never forget it. She said, God, you must love the Chinese people because you made so many of them. But think about that. Just think about that. I mean, God can choose to make whoever he wants to make, whatever nationality. Fact is, he has made more Chinese. About 20% of the population of the world is Chinese. So, something to think about. So why China? Why now? Because that opportunity is there. Relationships. They want relationships. Let me give you a couple of verses here. And then I'm probably going to finish up a little bit early. But Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, we talk about Christmas being God with us. Here's the basis for that theology. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Do you really think about that? It's translated, Emmanuel means God with us. He is in our lives. He is in our world. He's not some far off destination sort of spiritual being out there, the force, as I mentioned. He is with us. He is among us. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt literally means to pitch a tent. It harkens back to the Old Testament whenever the children of Israel for 40 years were in the desert, and God, instead of having a temple, he had this thing called the tabernacle, which was just a really nice tent that moved around with the Israelites, and the presence of God was there in that tent, the tabernacle. And so when the word tells us here that that the word became flesh and dwelt, it means that God tabernacled. He pitched his tent in the midst of us, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our communities. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Father. Jesus Christ, as C.S. Lewis says, was the Son of God who came to this earth to make us the sons of God. He was the Son of God. He was part of the Trinity, the Godhead. The Son, the Father, the Son has come to live among us, to invade us, and to open up that door and to smell the stench, and yet to go in and to clean us up and to love us and to care about us. Let me just give some things, and this is going to be fairly quick. I want to talk about the significance of Emmanuel. Okay, I shared with you all those things about China because I was kind of setting this whole thing up to say, why would we go to China? Why would we go to Africa? Why would we go somewhere where Christ's name is not named among the people? Why would we do that? Because people need to know that God has come to us. So what's the significance? These are practical, significant things that we can take away from the Christmas story. First of all, these two verses tells us that he felt what we feel. We have a God, And I love explaining the gospel to somebody who has never heard the gospel before. They never heard the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. They've never heard that before. But to explain to them that the Son of God came into this earth and became flesh and could feel what we feel. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, it says, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. In other words, strong cries. And it says tears there. It's speaking of his pain, his distress. So he's offering up prayers. When Christ was here, he offered up prayers to his Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The word suffer there is pasco, which means experience a painful sensation. Jesus experienced painful sensations when he was on this earth. Beatings, with a whip, the crucifixion, the torment that he went through. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through verse 4 is what the prophet tells us about the Son of God, that he was despised, rejected of man, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The prophet is saying, that's the Son of God. That's the Messiah. And he's going to endure all these things for you. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be tired. In Matthew chapter 4, when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, it said that he was hungry. Well, no kidding. And he was human, so he knew what that meant. He knows, as you go around the world and you find people that are hungry, our God can relate to that. Lonely and rejected. I mean, at the point of his life where he needed his friends more than ever. In Matthew chapter 26, it says that when he was being taken away to be crucified, it says all of his disciples left. Being abandoned at the most critical time in his life. Have you ever been abandoned? He knows what that's like. He was unappreciated. Jesus one time healed 10 lepers, and only one leper came back to say thank you. And we always take that so hard when we do something sacrificially for somebody and we don't get a thank you card or somebody doesn't come back. Here's the Son of God healing people, taking away their disease that was going to kill them, and only one came back. So he knew what it meant to be unappreciated. He knew what it was meant to be rejected as a teacher. They said that he blasphemed God, that he had a demon inside of him. He was persecuted. He knew about those things. One of the great Christians that I know in my life, his name is Larry, and he's a house church leader in China. And now, I talked about earlier how Christianity is spreading in China. It's spreading to the house church movement. House churches, they know you can't meet like this. House churches meet 15, 20 people tops in an apartment, and you read the scripture, and you pray, and you sing, and you go out and you evangelize. Well, Larry is part of, well, actually, he's ahead of a network of 13 house churches that we work with in northeast China. And several years ago, I had this really large group with me. And in fact, 2 days before we left DFW to fly to China, there was an article actually in the Dallas Morning News about this one particular area of China where they had just rounded up 10 house churches and had arrested everybody in those churches. And it happened to be the city that we were going to. Now, I didn't tell the people that went with me about that article. I showed it to them after we got over there, okay? Didn't want to scare them. So we go to Chongchun, spend our time there, share the gospel. The last day that we're there, I introduced this house church leader, this great saint of God, Larry, to our group. And I want you to hear his words to us as a group. I said, Larry, we want to pray for you before we leave. And so I explained to all the people they knew who Larry was. And we were in this hotel room, and it was kind of dark in there, and there's real serious security issues in China when it comes to doing evangelism and mission work. But we had Larry in there. We felt safe enough. We had him in there, about 15 or 20 people in this room. And I said, Larry, we want to pray for you. And somebody in the room with us said, Larry, we want to pray. Because he was being sought after, okay? And they had just arrested those 10 churches. They'd released many of them, but the leaders they still had in prison. I mean, this guy's living it, okay? And someone said, Larry, we want to pray, and we want to pray that persecution will stop here in Chongchun. And I'll never forget Larry looking at us. And he speaks good English. He's a brilliant man. He speaks fluent Russian, Chinese, and English. I'm talking about fluent. That's not easy. He's given up a career in software engineering to be a house church leader and to sacrifice his life. But Larry looked at us and he said, "Oh no." He said, "Don't pray." He said, "Don't pray that persecution will stop." He said, "Pray that we will endure persecution." I mean, in an American church, it's like, boy, if it's not comfortable enough in here, Mike, I mean, if the heater is too hot, you know, if there's not enough comfort in this building, we just may not come back. We are a comfortable lot, aren't we? And this guy is saying, don't pray that persecution would stop. He said, pray that it will continue, but that we'll endure it. And see, what he had learned, Mike, was very interesting as I talked to Larry about this. And in fact, he explained it to the group. He said, here's the problem. He said, our house churches got too big. And that's why all these people got arrested, because they got too big. He said, you know the problem we have, Kevin, is that people won't step up into leadership. But now that they've been released from the police office, guess what? Leaders are stepping up. He said, don't pray that persecution will stop. But here's the clincher. This is sobering. And then he looked at us as a group and he said, I want you to know that our churches here in China are praying that the American church will be persecuted. Isn't it crazy? We're praying, oh God, stop the persecution in China. The Chinese Christians are praying, oh God, send persecution to America. Jesus said, blessed are those, right? When you're persecuted for my name's sake, you're blessed. Maybe Larry has it right. Because see, Larry knows this about Jesus. He knows that Jesus went through that. And if Jesus went through those things, then he can make it. Jesus was misunderstood. He healed somebody. They said, well, he did that through Beelzebub, the king of the demons. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He faced death. He stood at a grave of a friend. And he wept at that grave. That is so comforting. As I've lost close friends, as a pastor, I've done so many funerals. And I think, wow, when I'm weeping over this person, or if I'm weeping with the loved ones, because if you look at John chapter 11, whenever Jesus weeps in verse 33, he's weeping because he sees Mary and others weeping. He groans within himself. And then in verse 38, he's actually at the grave weeping for his friend Lazarus who had died. He knew what it was like to have that kind of a broken heart. Well, secondly, and I'll end it with this, is that well, it means that we felt what we felt, but it also means that he faced what we face. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Did you hear what the Bible says? It says that Jesus was tempted in all ways the way that we're tempted. Not only is he there because he can help us through our times of difficulties when we're getting beaten and persecuted and we're crying over a grave. We can relate to him. By the way, Christianity is the only religion like that. I mean, Muhammad died and he's dead. He wasn't God in the flesh. There was no Buddha that was a God in the flesh. But Jesus was tempted. He was tempted to seek his own desires above the Father's. He was tempted sexually. Because it says he was tempted in all ways. We may have a hard time with that, but temptation is not sin. Tempted to shade the truth to gain advantage. Tempted to strike out in anger or bitterness. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was ridiculed. He didn't fight back. He was tempted to lose faith in the midst of his trials. And yet he said, not my will, but your will be done, O Father. And I would suggest to you it was more difficult for him than for us. He was the Son of God. You say, well, he had the power, though. He was God. Yeah, but he didn't use his power for selfish reasons. He was selfless. He gave up his life. So that makes it even more difficult for him because he had the power and he didn't use it. So he felt what we feel and he faced what we face. Also, it means that he knows where we are going. And I'll just close with that. Jesus Christ came. You know, it's interesting that we make a big deal out of Christmas. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we don't go too far with it. But you know what I find in the Bible? I know as you read, you'll see this too in the gospel narratives and also in the New Testament writings. Jesus never pointed towards his birth. He never said, now, remember when I was born, you know, on Christmas Day? He always pointed towards what? He pointed towards the cross and the resurrection. He didn't point towards his birth. You see, folks, the cradle without the cross is a crisis. If we just have the baby born in the manger, and we don't understand the ramifications of the cross where our sin was laid upon him and the resurrection that followed, we don't have anything. We just have some wild-eyed prophet that came and told us a few things and he was martyred and he died. But that's not who Jesus, that's not who he is. He's the Son of God. One of the things I used to witness to the Chinese people, there's a number of things, but back in 2007, 2008 was real helpful because if you remember in 2008, you had the Olympics, which was a huge thing in China. I mean, it gave them the limelight that they wanted, and it gave them a good face to the world, and you have no idea how big that was for them. But what I use that as a witnessing tool because I would sit down with the Chinese people, and I'd say, well, I'd write down the number 2008, and I'd ask them, what does that mean? I'd write 2008 Beijing. And they'd go, oh, that means Olympics. Olympics. And I'd say, you're right, that does mean Olympics, but what's the 2008? Now remember, I'm asking someone who is growing up in a communist country that does not recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or doesn't even recognize the existence of God. I'd say, what does 2008 AD mean? And some of the college students actually knew. That meant, oh, that was the birth of Jesus. I thought, isn't this somewhat ironic that the largest atheistic country in the world, the big banner they have outside of Beijing says, Beijing 2008, recognizing the most famous birth of all, and yet denying it in the next breath. And so I would use that. I would say, wow, don't you think that this person, and I would say this to you here in Lubbock, Texas, don't you think that the person that we actually use our calendars as a basis, his birthday as a basis, is pretty important? Wouldn't you say that? And so I would just get the Chinese to think about that. Yes, it's the Gregorian calendar. Yes, I realize that they have a Chinese calendar that's a lunar calendar, but I can tell you they follow the Gregorian calendar. That's the calendar for all the business and social and societies of the world. They follow the Gregorian calendar based on the birth of Christ. So, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the message of Christmas, with the message that I just gave you about China? I don't know what you're going to do about that. You can always go to my website, contact me, find out how you can help. But what are you going to do with the message of Christmas? I love the story that Ron Hutchcraft, and I'll end with the story. Ron Hutchcraft tells a story about a little boy by the name of Harold. Have you ever heard the story of Harold? And so Harold is a little boy in a community, small community, and they're going to have a play at Christmas time. And now Harold is kind of a mischievous kid, kind of like Mike Martindale was and is, probably that kind of kid, and a troublemaker, difficult to get along with, goes into rages at times. He was a difficult child. He had some issues. He had some problems. But in the community, they wanted to be inclusive, but they didn't know where to put Harold in this nice little nativity story because Harold, sure enough, would mess stuff up. But they finally decided they can give him one line, and he's going to be the innkeeper. And so Harold gets to be the innkeeper. And so the night, the whole community gathers together. It's a wonderful night. Everything is going just fascinatingly well, just wonderful. Everything's going just perfect. And so the Mary and Joseph characters come up to the door of the inn, and they knock on this cardboard door, and Harold tries to open it, and he kind of shakes the whole building, okay? And he finally gets it open, and he's got that line. In fact, a little bit of prompting in the back, but he got the line, and that was to say to them, I'm sorry, there's no room in our hotel. You must go away. And so he said something like that. And so he began to shut the door, but he saw that cute little Mary and Joseph walking away. Little Harold, he was a troublemaker, but his heart kind of got soft. And so he flung the door open again as the Mary and Joseph character began to walk away. And he said, wait. He said, come back. Obviously, this was not part of the script. He said, wait, come back. He said, you can have my room. Now, Harold was, he was off script. That wasn't part of the script. But you know what they say that night? That was the greatest play ever. You know what, folks? The script of our lives, the world that we live in, says Jesus doesn't matter. Following Jesus Christ, following God doesn't matter. That's the script of this world. And so I would challenge you, whether it's you, God mobilizing you to go to somewhere like China, or just being a witness in your community, or living for Jesus like you've never lived for Him before. Hey, how about this year you go off script? And you don't follow what the world wants you to follow, but you follow Jesus Christ. Man, think about that. He came and invaded this world. How bad it must have smelled. And yet He loved us that much. Let's pray. God, thank You for this just great opportunity, God, just to be here and to speak and to look into Your Word and understand that, God, that You came to this world for us. For Your glory, but You came here to save us. And God, I just pray that You would just do a work in every heart here. That, Lord, that they would go off script this year, and no matter what the world thinks or what they should be doing or how they should be acting, they would follow hard after You. God, help us to reach the people of China. I think about those 1.3 billion people that are out there. It's just masses of people, overwhelming. And yet, God, most have never heard the gospel. They've been told that they're animals. Their value comes from the state. That's so wrong. God, help us to reach this world like never before. Speak to each heart, God. In Jesus' name, amen.